This week, we're going to focus in more on Romans 13. In fact, we're going to go through about the first 7 verses of Romans 13 and just walk through this passage of Scripture. What does it say and what doesn't it say? Title of today's message is Who is in Charge? Government, God, or both? Who's in charge? Who makes the call? I know y'all know the answer to that, but you're going to have to listen to the whole message, like it or not. You know what I'm saying? I know it's an easy question, just like what is a woman, right? Who's in charge? God's in charge, right? All right, I'm going to start with this. See, when I was at Baylor, I participated one year in the all-university arm wrestling competition. Yeah, I did. That was the peak of my athletic performance right about there. But I did all right. I got second place. I lost to one of the Baylor University football players. I got second place. But I want to talk about arm wrestling just to kind of introduce what we're going to talk about today. And that is arm wrestling requires some things. First of all, obviously, arm wrestling, if you're going to win at it anyway, it requires some strength and some power. You got to have that. If you're a weakling, you're not going to win a real. You might beat your wife. I don't know. Maybe not. Some of you might. But you're not going to win a real arm wrestling competition without some strength and power. But it also requires some technique. Specifically, it requires leverage. You got to have the leverage. You got to be able to, as you've seen, maybe you saw the movie Over the Top, right, or whatever. You got to be able to go over the top. You got to be able to get the leverage quickly and before the other guy gets the leverage, so that then you can put him down. You see, if you don't have the leverage, you're like this, and you're just gonna be, and you look weak anyway. You know, with your wrist like that anyway, right? And you're basically lost at that point. But if you're the guy on the other side with the leverage and you're on top like that, good chance you're gonna win if you got the strength and the power. So here's what I want to do. I want to make this analogy with that. And that is this. If government and God were arm wrestling, right, who's going to win? Who's going to win? Well, it's the one with the most power and strength, and it's the one with the leverage. And we know the answer to that. The one with the most power and strength, the one with the eternal leverage, it is finished, is God. Right? Amen. We got that figured out. This is a smart church. You know what a woman is, and you know who wins, right? God wins. So before we dive, though, into the first 7 verses here of Romans 13, let me say that too often this passage of Scripture, these 7 verses, they're often taken as a full outline of Paul's view of government. However, we can't jump to that conclusion. We just can't. Paul was not attempting to write a manifesto of how the church and the government, earthly governments, work together and interact here in just these few statements, couple sentences that he wrote here to the Roman church. See, there are things that this passage in Romans 13 says, and there's things that this passage does not say. And I think it's important for us to understand those things. Let's dive in. Point number 1, the source of earthly government. The source of earthly government. According to the Apostle Paul, according to Holy Scripture, Romans 13 verse 1 says this, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. Can I get an amen? Amen? Amen. So just as God ordained the institutions of marriage and family, as we discover and really even just looked at just briefly just a little while ago in Genesis 1, right? Just as he established the institutions of marriage and family, God has also ordained the institution of earthly government. It's ordained by God. It's established by God. Just as God has purposed and given roles of engagement and rules of engagement for the institutions of marriage and family, God has also purposed and given rules and roles of engagement for the institution of earthly government. And Scripture is telling us in Romans 13:1 here that the authorities exist. In other words, this institution of earthly government exists because it's been established by God. The institution of marriage exists because it's been established by God, and He has a purpose for it. The institution of a family exists because it was established by God, and He has a purpose and a plan for it. It's the institution of earthly government has been established by God, and God has a purpose for this institution of earthly government. I want us to notice right off the bat that Paul uses a broad term, authority. That God has established or ordained this authority. It's the Greek word exousia, which means right or privilege. Exousia. Paul is not speaking of any particular form of exousia or any particular form of government authority. Paul isn't speaking and putting out there the democracy or socialism or communism or oligarchy or any other type of earthly form of government. He's speaking in a broad term here. God has ordained, He's established earthly authority. He's also not talking about any specific ruler, any specific person or ruler that would then find themselves representing that earthly authority that's been ordained or established by God. Rather, Paul is broadly stating that God has established the institution of earthly government or earthly authority, and it's God who's given that earthly government, that institution, its authority. I feel like I'm just teaching more than preaching right now. I'm used to preaching, but just kind of laying this out. What is Paul saying here? Romans 13, verse 1. Paul's speaking in broad and general terms about all human government anywhere and everywhere in the world and for all time. The institution of government comes from the hand of God. God established it, and God is the one who granted this earthly government their power and authority. So who's in charge? Who's over all things? Who's above all things? God. Who has the power? Who has the leverage? God. We got that? God. God. Let's go to point number two. We understand where earthly government came from, who gave it its authority. So what's our response then to earthly government? Knowing that it was established by God, ordained by Him, created by Him, what is our role in response to earthly government? Let's go back to verse 1, first half of verse 1. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 2 says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Jumping down to verse 5, we'll get back to 3 and 4. Jumping down to verse 5, though, it says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In other words, because God told us to. That's why. Because God told us to submit. So just as we submit to the other institutions that God has created on this earth for our good, I look at it as for guardrails and also for His glory. Just as we submit to the other institutions that He's created, like marriage, as we submit to God's prescription and purpose for marriage, we should also submit to God's ordained institution of earthly government, and God's prescription is rules and roles for that earthly government. And as Paul has said, if we rebel against something God has ordained or purposed, then we're rebelling against God Himself. And that's ill-advised. Don't try to arm wrestle God. He'll win every time. And it's going to hurt. Just saying. It's going to hurt. And so as Christians, we're told to submit to the institution of earthly government, understanding that God has ordained this institution and that God has a purpose for it in our lives. Can I get an amen on that? Hey, that was good. That was good. I know that kind of, it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to submit to that. I don't want to do that. Well, we're going to keep with this analogy and this kind of looking at this institution of government kind of through a lens, a little bit of the institution of marriage and the other institutions that God has created and ordained on this earth. And let's look at what is the role of earthly government? Point number three, what is the role of earthly government? Because God has established it, right? We just read that pretty clear. God ordained it. He established this institution of earthly authority or earthly government. And we are told to submit to what God has ordained and established and instituted. So what are we submitting to? What is the role of earthly government? So this is where we're going to jump back, and we're going to make sure that we cover verses 3 and 4 here. Verse 3, Romans 13, says, "For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended." For the one in authority, now let's find out, what is the rule? I mean, what's the role of this earthly authority, this earthly institution of government? What's its purpose? Why is it here? Why did God put it and give it to us? Because it says the one in authority is God's servant for your good. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason." What's their role? It goes on and says, "For they are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So earthly government, this institution of earthly government, has been created, it's been ordained by God to do good. For our good. Earthly government is designed to bring peace to those who do what is right and to punish those who do evil. That is what God has established. That's what Paul is telling us. The purpose of this institution, this earthly authority that God has instituted, that we are to submit to, this is why God gave it to us. For this purpose. For our good, and so that evil would be punished and those who are living righteously would be commended, as he said. Here's another mention. We looked at this again last week. Another mention of the role and purpose of earthly governments is this. It's found in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. We're just going to look at the first two verses. It says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people." So church, be praying for people, okay? People need prayer. Prayer is powerful. But then Paul gets very specific. "For kings and those in authority." Why? "That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Again, we're discovering a God-ordained purpose or role for government. It's to create, it's to maintain an environment where peace and quiet and holiness and righteousness abound. So, what do we have here? God created this institution of earthly authority, earthly government. We're called to submit to it. But we're submitting to this institution that has a specific purpose. However, what happens when the institution of earthly government is broken and is functioning outside of God's will and design? What happens when parties, members, representatives of this earthly authority are in rebellion to the very purpose that God ordained that authority? What happens? What do we do? This has been an issue really for all time. What do we do as a people of God? So point number four, when rulers go rogue, By the way, I really liked the title of that particular point. I thought that was kind of cool, personally. But, you know, there's just a little thing sometimes in life that make you, oh, yeah. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Just these little things, you know. That was just one of those this week. I'm like, I like that. That's cool, right? Anyway. So what happens when rulers go rogue? See, Paul's been laying out the ideal here, right? When God-ordained government is functioning God's way, it's functioning God's way, doing what God created it to do, and when everybody's submitting to that earthly government, that earthly authority that's functioning God's way, it's a beautiful thing. It's glorious. It's God-honoring. It's all as it should be. Really on earth as it is in heaven type of thing is happening at that point. That's how God designed it to be. But what happens when it's broken? When it's not all God has designed it to be? When government goes off the rail? When a ruler abuses their temporary position and responsibility that they've been given for such a time as this, and they're not operating as it says in verse 4, as God's servants to do good. What then? I mean, isn't that kind of the question for all time that we're often asking? What then? We're not the first ones to process this, to try to figure this out. Again, I want to say that Romans 13 is not designed to answer all of our questions about our interaction with government. Not a manifesto. But God's word gives us a whole lot of precepts on how to interact with Him, on how to live the Christian life, on how to honor and submit to Him, and also how to honor and submit and navigate the institutions that He's created for us to live within. So I'm going to go back to one of the institutions, the other institutions that God has created, and that's the institution of marriage. What does this institution of marriage and us navigating this institution of marriage, how does it help us navigate our relationship and our role in dealing with and submitting to earthly authority or earthly governments? What happens, let's look at it this way, what happens when a spouse goes rogue? What happens? Because there's an example of an institution that God created for our good. He has a plan and a purpose and a role. And when we live in that institution the way God created it, and we submit to one another as God called us to do, as we're submitting to God, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's glorious. It's awesome. It's fruitful. In many ways, it is. But what happens when a spouse, when one of the members in that relationship, in that institution, when they go rogue, when they step outside of God's will and design and purpose for that? Now listen, I want to just say this extremely clearly. I am vehemently opposed to divorce because God hates divorce. And I say this as strong as I can. Do everything, always do everything, 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 everything possible to steer clear of divorce. Instead of jumping to divorce when there's sin within a marriage, including infidelity, God wants us to choose repentance and reconciliation and forgiveness. Those are the things we run to. And when we run to those things, when something is broken and when there's been an offense that's occurred, even in this intimate covenant called marriage, when we run to God in the midst of that brokenness and both parties run to the Lord, humbling ourselves before Him, reconciliation can happen. And that's God's heart, and that's His design, and that's what He wants to see happen. But what happens when one party in the marriage refuses to submit to God's rules and God's design within that covenant of marriage when there's all-out rebellion? What happens? There's a point at which ongoing, unrepentant rebellion of one party does release the other party from their responsibilities to submit to that institution, to that other person. And Jesus reminds us of that. Again, this is not option one. This is not door number one. This is not something we run to. But Jesus does say, he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and then later on he reiterated in Matthew 19, verse 9, he indicates that there is a violation, specifically adultery, that opens the door for the offended party to walk away, to end the marriage, because there's a covenant that's been broken, and the offending party is unrepentant, and is walking in continued violation of God's plan and purpose. The rules and the roles of the institution of marriage have been violated. But again, I want to say the violation, a violation does not doesn't necessitate divorce. Please never rush to that. Never assume. There's this assumption that I think is really, and it's even in the church, that it's almost like an if-then. If my spouse commits adultery against me, then I'm obligated to divorce them. That's a lie. You're not obligated to do that. They're obligated to repent. You're obligated to forgive. It's painful. It's hard. It hurts. But again, we're talking about when one party is unrepentant and in ongoing rebellion and essentially mocking the very beautiful thing that God created, and that's holy matrimony. What then? If there's a violation in the precious God-ordained institution of holy matrimony, and this violation, this ongoing violation, allows for no longer submitting and remaining, then could there be a violation committed by a ruler, by a king, by a president in this institution of earthly government that results in submission becoming void? See, I find myself in the camp of many who've gone before me, many theologians, many pastors, even many of our, most of our founding fathers, who believe that there is a point that the violation of earthly rulers permits and it at times necessitates resistance and removal of submission. I'm going to give a few quotes here. Jonathan Mayhew, he was a pastor in 1749. He says that no government is to be submitted to at the expense of that which is the sole end of all government, the common good and safety of society. Pastor Samuel West in 1776, you all know that year, right? Pretty important year for us here in this nation. He says a slavish submission to tyranny is a proof of a very sordid and base mind. Pastor Joseph Lathrop said, is there no case in which a people may resist government? His conclusion, yes, there is one such case, and that is when rulers usurp a power oppressive to the people. More recently, Francis Schaeffer said, since tyranny is satanic, not to resist it is to resist God. To resist tyranny is to honor God. All right, so what does Romans 13 say and what does it not say? We're going to get to the final point here. What does it not say? It doesn't tell us to blindly follow government. After all, government isn't always in alignment with God. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, it's not. So we're not to blindly follow government. We're to follow Christ. We are to follow Jesus. Back in Romans 10, verse 9, Paul declared, Jesus is Lord. And that declaration that he made, not just in a letter to Christians in Rome, but that declaration he made everywhere he went. He made it very publicly. Jesus is Lord. And that declaration, Jesus is Lord, was illegal. Because at that time, Caesar was Lord. Was Paul not submitting to earthly government? I believe he was submitting to earthly government as he submitted to God. Peter said, after he was arrested, Peter and the other apostles said, we have to obey God rather than human authority. We have to obey God. Douglas Moo, a theologian and Bible commentator, rightly notes that submission, though, is not the same as universal obedience. Submission is not the same as universal obedience. We can submit, listen, we can submit to an institution that God has ordained while at the same time not obeying an earthly representative who is outside of God's will, distorting God's purpose for that institution. We cannot obey them. At the same time, submit to what God has designed and instituted and ordained, but not obey a man or a woman who is walking in rebellion to God within that institution. Romans 13, it doesn't tell us that all government is good government. Romans 13 is not a blank check for rulers to do as they please without any checks and balances from the church, from God's people, from Christians. It's not. God placed qualifications. He placed expectations on rulers to oppose evil, to protect good, to function within God's standards. There are expectations that God has on the institution of earthly government, just as there are expectations that God has on his institution of marriage. And he has expectations for those who enter into that institution. A marriage or government, there are expectations, qualifications, roles, responsibilities that God has placed. And unfortunately, every person who goes and steps into as a representative of that institution of authority or earthly government isn't operating within God's standards or expectations. That's not good government. A government not honoring what God has established is not a good government. All governments, I would say unfortunately most governments, are not necessarily good governments. Romans 13 doesn't tell us that every leader, and this is my perspective, there are so many smart people who disagree with me, but there's some smart people who agree with me too. This is my perspective. I do not see that Romans 13 says that every leader, every person, every individual, every specific king or president is set in place by God. Rather, what I see is God established earthly authority. And then rulers are under that authority. God ordained the role of earthly government for us. But again, it's my perspective. God gave us eyes and a mind just to see what's clearly plain in front of us. It was the votes of people that elected those that are in office right now. God ordained, supposedly, okay. God ordained, that's another thing. We won't deal with that right now. God ordained the institution of earthly authority, of earthly government, to do good, to do God's will for us here on this earth. But I'm going to tell you what, sinful, messed up, wrong-thinking people made wrong choices and put rulers in that institution that God established who are in opposition to what God established it for. And it was our votes that did it. It was our votes that empowered whatever's going on. Does God work all things together for good? Yes. Can God use sinful man for his glory and for his purposes? By all means, yes. There's no question about that. Is God sovereign? Yes. Is God in charge? Yes. Can God do whatever he wants? Yes. I said it last week. Hitler didn't just come about. People in Germany gave him the keys of leadership in their nation. Bad move. We have a president. I'm going to just go ahead and say it right now. We have a president in this nation that supposedly received 80 million votes. Okay? Let's just say he did. Okay? We have a president in this nation who is making it easier for babies to be aborted, killed in their mother's womb. Those being knit together by God himself. A president who is furthering access and encouragement for even our young people to go through sex changes, to cause more confusion in this nation with generations about their identity. This is not God's purpose for earthly government and earthly authority. It's in direct opposition to what Paul just said. The purpose of governing authorities and earthly government, this institution of government, is for. But sinful man, stupid people, give broken people who have promised to do evil anyway. Romans 13. It doesn't tell us to give bad government a pass. Scripture tells us to call out the fruitless deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with them, but call it out. John the Baptist did that with his king of that time. Cost him his life, lost his head. None of this is easy. If we do what God tells us to do, we're not promised easy street as believers, okay? We're not. Romans 13 doesn't tell us to let government have free rein, do evil, and hurt people. There's a spiritual battle against principalities that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. It's very real, and it manifests itself not just spiritually, but in the physical, in the real world that we live in. I'm going to finish up now. In all of this, here's our primary charge. Live out the values of the true kingdom. Live out the values of the true kingdom, God's kingdom, in the presence, in the reality of the anti-kingdom that we live in right now. That's our ultimate charge. That's how you can see the apostles who write words like submit to government, then will declare in front of government, Jesus is Lord, not you. Jesus is Lord. That's how you can see men of God who preach this message of submitting to the earthly institution of government can say to a government outside of God's will, no, we will obey God, not you. Because they are living as citizens of another kingdom now. They're citizens of the kingdom of heaven where God has won. God is in charge. And they will not submit to those who are in opposition to God, even if they're in a position that God has established. Jesus is our King, as Paul said. Jesus is our King. God's ways are always superior. And in the midst of brokenness of this world, we choose to be those peculiar people. We choose to be that set apart, holy nation. We choose to be that royal priesthood. That's what we choose. Who's God's special possession, called out of darkness, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9. And so in a sense, all of us who are members of God's kingdom are called to be godly rebels, in a sense. Now, I'm not talking about just make commotion and problems with the earthly government. Don't be foolish. Don't be arrogant. Be humble. Peacemakers. But we have a dual citizenship. So because of that dual citizenship, we are naturally, we just are in rebellion to the kingdom of this sinful world. We don't fit in it any longer. It doesn't mean that we're in rebellion to every government and everything government's doing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. And don't hear what Paul is not saying. And realize in a lot of this stuff, this is me processing scripture out loud with you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we walk through this in real time, in the real world, leaning on the Lord, leaning on His Word, honoring Him, seeking first His kingdom, His will, His glory in all of this, wanting to honor Him, wanting to do the right thing. I'm going to close with that. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. I want to say this once more. Come on up, Pastor Phil. I want to say this one more time. We can submit to the institution of earthly government that God has ordained. And we are called to submit. We are supposed to submit. Even if that means that we don't go along with everything that the current earthly government or the person representing that government for this moment is doing. We can be in opposition to that. We can be in opposition to evil and things being done wrong while still submitting to the institution, submitting to what God ordained and what He called for it to be. There's something else God called for, and that's for us to remember what Christ has done for us. He's called for us to remember that Jesus came to this earth, that He went to a cross. Shed His blood. Took on our sins. Our punishment upon Himself. The one with no sin, who knew no sin, took upon our sin. Died on our behalf, but rose again in victory. God wants us to remember that. You see, that's the kingdom that we now live in. That's the King that we now follow. His name is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, and He is our King. So we're going to remember that right now with communion.